Signs of the season, it's that time of year again where we see Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays or, all of that around. But the biggest thing we see when we look at the time of year is we see the big fat guy. Red suit, white piping, big fat guy, floppy hat. We call him Santa Claus. So Santa Claus is based on a real guy we know. His name was Nicholas. He was the bishop of a small town in Greece called Myra. Okay, so the bishop of Myra, you see him, he's quite stately looking individual. Note the large white beard, red robe, white piping, red hat, white piping. Red robe. This is the vestige that goes over the robe. It's like a cloth that goes over top of it.
Where floppy hat.
It's not floppy. Note that it is pointed at the top. It's the regular bishop's hat. All right. He was born in Patara, Lycia, in 280. This was once Greece, but now it's Turkey.
But.
Yeah. The T doesn't work on my computer. On my computer, it worked. So his parents did die when he was young. So we don't know when, somewhere between the ages of probably 10 or 12 and, maybe 14. But his parents were well off. He was, he had money at his disposal. And he looked for the meaning of life when his parents died. So he traveled the earth, well, at least the known earth, in by boat. He was a sailor, sort of. People were sailors, and he just kind of went along for the ride. So, note, step one, he's the patron saint of sailors in the Catholic tradition. He's also the patron saint of two other things, but we'll get into that. But he was wealthy. He had a lot of money. In his older age, he would use that money to help the poor, to feed, to provide shelter, even to buy them out of slavery, and we'll talk about how that went down. But his name was Nicholas. He was just kind of a common, ordinary guy who did become a bishop in his region, right? The biggest story that we hear about Nicholas overall was about these three sisters. Three sisters, their family was not very well off. They didn't have the money to pay for a dowry so that they could get married. And dad really couldn't afford to take care of him anymore, right? So they were going to be sold into slavery if this dowry was not provided. Now, if you sold a female into slavery in the 3rd or 4th century, this is the 3rd century, most likely, maybe early 4th, they would be sold into prostitution. That's what they would be doing. They would become women of the night. That's fact of the matter. So he notices that this is about to happen. So Nicholas, he finds a sly way to get through and start paying their dowries. So as tale would tell, there would be stockings hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. No, they were drying their laundry by their fireplace because it was the hottest part of the house. So Nicholas found ways to get into the house and leave the dowry in the stockings that were hung to dry. They didn't know that somebody was coming to do it. It just kind of happened that way. That's the way the story goes. Right? So he took a sack of gold and put it in a stocking, waited a week, did it for the second stocking, waited a week, did it for the third stocking. Dad caught him on the third one. Some dude's breaking into your house, you probably ought to want to know that. Well, Dad finds out, hey, it's Nicholas, and he spreads the word that Nicholas has been doing this. We don't actually know whether he put him in the stockings, but that's the way the story went. And that story comes from about the 5th century that we start hearing this story. And so it was during this third delivery that he was caught, and thus during this third delivery that it was discovered that Nicholas was the one buying their, or paying their dowry so that they would not become slaves. So, cool story, right? Nicholas, he's living He's living out the gospel, right? That's what he's doing, right? He's providing for those who cannot provide for themselves. Right? But he's not letting his left hand know what his right hand is doing. And we see that. We see that picture throughout the Gospels that's what we're supposed to do. Right? Don't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing. Don't go around saying, oh yeah, I gave blah 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 to this group or that group, or nobody's, you know, you're not supposed to sing your own praises like that to begin with. Right? But that's the biblical concept. And he's trying to live that out. And he was doing a darn good job of it until Dad caught him. Right? So that's where we end up with stockings hung by the chimney with care. And why we do stocking stuffers. You know, if I had kids in here, by the way, who were not my own, I would not have them sitting here for this story, by the way, all of it. Because I've had interactions with parents after Sam said something. So this brings us to 325, right? The year is 325, and the Council of Nicaea is taking place. We hear this council anytime somebody wants to talk about, yeah, well, you know, man decided what was going to be in the Bible. It was at the Council of Nicaea in 325. Well, kind of. But not really. That's not really how that works. But it was called for by Constantine, and what they were really doing was they wanted to discuss the divinity of Jesus, determine a creed, and come to an understanding of when Easter would be celebrated. They wanted to know if they were going to rotate it like it does, like Passover does, right, to the mid of Nisan, right? Or if they wanted to just make it one day. Well, they chose to continue rotating it with, like they do with Passover. It's crazy. That means that Easter always falls around Passover, because that's what Jesus was doing with his disciples in the upper room. Hey, it's almost like they planned it that way, right? So there were 318 bishops. All of them could bring up to 3 priests and 2 deacons with them, right? So we talk about the 318 and we're like, yeah, there were 318 people there. No, there were as many as like 2,000 people there. So that 318 is really times 6. Because, I mean, who wouldn't want to bring their other leaders with them to a big leadership meeting about, you know, this is what church should look like? I would. But so those in attendance include a guy named Arius and our buddy Nicholas. So St. Nicholas helped with developing the Nicene Creed. That's pretty cool. But he also helped to determine which books should be in the New Testament. Well, people want to point at books like the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of Peter and the Acts of Peter and the Acts of Paul and say, why aren't these included in? Well, because in the year 325 AD, those books didn't exist, by and large. They weren't written yet. So it can't be, it can't be like biblical, sorry. If it hasn't even been written by 325, because they determined that there were several things that we need to have to determine what would be in the Bible. And one of those is the writer was present in the time of Jesus. So that's what takes those, what we call Gnostic texts, out. So the Council of Nicaea. So the big thing that they were talking about, though, is the divinity of Jesus. Was Jesus God? That was really what they were talking about. The understanding that Jesus is fully divine and fully human had come into question through teachings from various men throughout the empire. Arianism, so named after Arius, one of the bishops noted in attendance here, Arianism denied these two to both be true, wavering between a modalism, which is when Jesus came to earth, he was no longer God, right? You know, you have the Jesus is a different mode of God, and downright denial of Jesus as God, right? So sometimes they would say, yeah, well, Jesus wasn't God when he was on earth. Well, that doesn't sound right. He either is God or he's not God. He can't just stop being God. That doesn't work. I can either be me or I'm not me. I can never stop being me if I'm me. Right? And this led to a heated debate between the two groups. Now, well, so with the three sisters, St. Nicholas is the patron saint of children. So there's group two that St. Nicholas is considered to be the patron saint of in the Catholic Church. We're about to talk about his third group. So Arianism, it asserts a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who is begotten. He was begotten. He was, you know, God created him by God the Father at a point in time. So God created Jesus is what this belief is. Though the Bible says that nothing that came into being did not come into being through Jesus. Right? Everything that came into being came through Jesus. And this made Jesus out to be a created being rather than the creator. And this belief is held in part or in the whole by Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. So you even get to talk about heresy this week. Makes me happy. So Rumble, young man, rumble. We get Nicholas. He gets fed up with Arius. Arius is up there and he's spewing this stuff about Jesus isn't God. And he's getting more and more irritated at the blasphemy that is being spoken. And he stands up from his seat and he pops Arius one right in the face. Yeah. So here we go, St. Nicholas, the boxer. This is a story that we often don't see when we're talking about Santa Claus. Yeah, Santa Claus, he once got up at the Council of Nicaea and punched a guy in the face.
Oh,
cool. Oh. Yeah. And he was removed from the proceedings, needless to say, because he has now punched somebody in front of the emperor, which carries a penalty, a very clearly defined, set out penalty, which is death.
Wow, just for smacking
someone. That's the penalty for hitting somebody in front of the emperor. Well, so he's placed in confinement in chains. Enter our third patronage for St. Nicholas in the Catholic Church. And that is prisoners. So the same Santa Claus that we all have come to see everywhere is the patron saint of prisoners, sailors, and children. All right then. So he did feel sorrow over his actions, confessed of his sins, and he was reinstated at the behest of the emperor. So the emperor is the one who reinstated...
Wasn't Constantine crazy?
No, he was the first Christian emperor.
Well, he was not the one that was no. Crazy. It was...
Yeah, there have been plenty.
What's the other C one there?
There's lots of C ones.
Caligula.
Yeah. Yeah. And he was a little
somebody
nuts.
Somebody else, too, though.
Yeah, there were lots of... Nero was nuts, yeah. You know. Mm-hmm. But, you know, there was a lot of inbreeding going on there, too.
Okay.
So... Here we get the evolution of Nicholas, right, over time, right? We see the white, the red with the white. Okay, yeah.
Okay, yeah. I see right? How they just stored that up, yeah.
And then we see the fat guy, the red and the white. And then we see today St. Nicholas just all jolly and cheery.
Well, listen, most people get fat when they get older. Not everyone, but most people.
This is him older.
But, you know,
this is 1,500 years older.
This is why. They're going to change it.
1,500 years older, you know. So we also note, right, so the red with the white, the red robe with the white bishopric on it, that came to be the red coat with the white piping. The bishop's hat, all they did was make it floppy so it flopped over and then put a ball on the end of it. And that became what we now see as Santa Claus. Right, so that's pretty cool. So
that's
it. Nicholas, he went from being a 4th century fighter of heresy who just, he did a couple of really, really good things, you know, in his area. So he's the one who brings all the children gifts on Christmas Eve. Well, we've distorted that a little bit, right? But we see what he was really about, is ensuring that the truth of the gospel is brought forward. That's what we should be about. Wait a second. Maybe we should like him a little more. There's oftentimes in the church, there will be those who will say, you will not hear of Santa Claus in this church. That's blasphemy or whatever you want to say about it. Maybe we should talk about him a little more often. We see lots of things that he did that we should be doing. So the tree. Well, we all see the Christmas tree everywhere. And we've seen the Christmas tree in all kinds of shapes and sizes and even in different orientations. So Christmas trees were first used about 1,000 years ago. Right? It was used as a reminder of everlasting life. That's why they use a fir tree. And it was hung upside down originally. It was hung upside down to remind us of the three points of the cross. Now, I hadn't done all this kind of research at that point. And Mom came to me and she says, the neighbor two doors down, their Christmas tree's upside down.
It's hanging upside down.
She's like, is that some kind of weird like pagan thing or something? I was like, I don't know. So I will look that up. Well, the Christmas tree originally was hung upside down. I'd never heard of that before. Pretty cool.
Very, very strange looking. So,
but it was hung upside down to remind us of the three points of the cross. The bottom becomes the top. That's your 2 points for the hand. And the peak becomes the point for the feet. That's your 3 points of the cross. That's cool. And in the 1700s, it was shifted to be used to look like an arrow pointing upward to God. Right? If you look at, you know, in the 1700s, even the American flag, it pointed to God. It was a pine tree. And it looked like an arrow like we would draw, and it says an appeal to heaven on it, and that was the American flag, the original American flag, right? So same type of thing, but this is why a fir tree is used. Now, if we really look at it in the 1200s or 1100s, there was a guy named Bonifaci. He was a missionary amongst the German tribes. And the German tribes, they had this oak tree that they went out and they worshipped every single day. Right? They went out and it was called Donner's Oak. And Bonifaci was like, well, I'm not going to win anybody to Christ while this tree is standing. So he goes out and he cuts down Donner's Oak. Cuts down their god. Right? Kind of symbolic. Mm-hmm. But in place of it, a fir tree grew. And he told them that this fir tree was serving as an arrow to point them to God. Now, not many people did come to Christ, but a few did. Right? So that's kind of why we use a fir tree, though, is because it serves as an arrow to point to God. Or, if we're using it upside down, it is the 3 points to the cross. So white lights. So John 12:8, it says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's what the lights on the tree are for. They're Jesus. Symbolic, but right? So we're talking about the fact that this is all symbolic. That they are Jesus. And the lights were put on the tree signified that the light had come into the world in the form of a man, such as John 1 talks about. Right? They were added in the 17th century in Germany, maybe even the 16th century, right? There were candles, obviously, then, not light bulbs. And Thomas Edison actually was the guy who oversaw the invention of the first electric light bulbs for a Christmas tree. That was the purpose of making lights useful and accessible to your common man. For decorations. Some of the first places that electric lights were used were things like stages and public Christmas trees. Pretty cool. Then we all see the little balls and we're like, man, those are pretty neat. Well, I hope they're pretty neat because they're you. That's what they're signifying. They're supposed to be us and how we are a reflection of the light of Christ in the world. That's why they were initially put on trees. Okay? So that's really what that little reflective ball is. It's supposed to be shiny. It's supposed to be reflective so that it's reflecting the light of Christ. How many of us can say we'd make a pretty good ball? I'd like to think I do, but, you know.
No, I do. Look at that.
Right. Wow. Okay, ribbon, right? Garland, ribbon, right? Those kinds of things. They're used to show God intended his gift to tie together all of mankind. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved who?
The world.
Just the Christians, right?
The world.
Oh, wait, no, it's all of us. He intends for the gift to be for all. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's not until we understand that God gave his son, had his son born as a human being to live on this earth, that we can understand that there is a second group. Right? We've got to understand that God does love the entire world. So much so that he gave his son for it. So that whoever believes in him shall not perish, right? There's our second group. That's us, hopefully. I hope that's each of us, right? That we believe in him, that we will not perish but have an eternal life. That is, of course, John 3:16. That's what the bow is really about, the ribbon, the bow, the garland, right? Is it's meant to tie us all together. This one event in all of human history, which has been pronounced to be such importance that no one can deny it. But people try to deny it all the time and say that Jesus didn't even exist. Right. And one of my favorites, and next week I'm going to have a little something for you guys with these, but candy canes. Right. We all look at them, we're like, yeah, it's candy cane. Big deal. Right? Candy canes were meant to be white and red. They just were. That's the way they were invented. That's the way they were created. And that's the purpose and the meaning behind them. So in Indiana, a candy maker wanted to make a candy that would be a reminder Indiana. Of Jesus. Yeah, Indiana. Like, you know, next to Ohio,
yeah,
Illinois, north of Kentucky.
I thought it was India.
No, Indiana.
Really?
Yeah. Right, so a confectionery in Indiana, he wanted to make a candy that would remind us of who Jesus is. Start off with a stick of pure white hard candy. Note that it's also minty in flavor, reminding us, you know, of his priesthood. Right, the white color symbolized the virgin birth and the sinless nature of Jesus Christ. Then you note that you have the three lighter whites or three narrow red stripes on it. Right? By his stripes, we are healed. Right? That's the blood that was inflicted upon Christ. Right? And then the thicker one is the blood shed on the cross. Right? The three symbolize basically beating beforehand, and the one thick, solid red stripe is the blood on the cross, the life that he gave for us so that we could have eternal life, right? So the hard candy symbolized the solid rock, which was foundation of the church, right? Not Peter. He's not the foundation of the church. His understanding that Jesus is God is the foundation of church, right? And the firmness of the promises of God. Yep. And then we'll note that it is shaped in two different ways. It's right side up, it's shaped like a shepherd's crook. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Upside down, it's a J. Jesus. That's how you can tell it's not done in India. They don't speak English there. So, I mean, they do, but not to the level we do. Right? So, that is why the candy cane came to be. Now, this is the late 1800s, early 1900s. I think it's like 1870, right? That it became a part, right? So, we can see that we're still kind of making new things that have been brought into tradition that are used to show us that this entire season is about Jesus. And that it's supposed to be about Jesus. Now, we know that his birth wasn't at this time, but it's symbolic of it. So, but we'll get into that. So the star, right? Put a star on top of the tree or an angel on top of the tree. Those are generally the two acceptable, right? Air quotes, acceptable forms on the top of the tree, right? The star being the star of Bethlehem that led the shepherds to the manger, right? Some say that led the wise men, but we'll get into that next week, why that's not true. And so, star of Bethlehem, or hark the herald angels sing, like we sang this morning, right? The herald angels came and they said, I don't know why you say herald and angel, because angel means messenger and herald means messenger. Hark the messenger sing. But anyways, so it led the people to the manger where Jesus was born. And this states why it sits at the top of the tree, unless, well, the angel. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were frightened. Not just a little frightened, but terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news, great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and laying in a manger. That's Luke 2, 8 through 12. That's pretty cool, right? So that's why we put an angel at the top, or a star at the top of the tree. Right? And the word literally means herald or messenger. So when we say, hark the herald angel sings, we're saying, hark the herald sings.
Or hark the angel sings.
Or hark the messenger, right? So this is how God gets his word out to people, right? We saw that in the field there. In the birth of Jesus, an angel is seen talking to Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. Jesus, the good shepherd, is heralded into the world to a bunch of shepherds. Kind of cool. The angel matches up with the shepherd's crook. And the wreath. Christians believe the wreath represents the thorns worn by Jesus, and the tiny red berries represent his blood. So it's meant to be the crown of thorns. And it signifies eternal life. So those are the symbols that I really looked at. And you know, we're going to talk more throughout the season about when Christmas actually was and why we celebrate it on December 25th, vice when it actually was, because we really don't know the exact day or the exact month or really even the exact year. But we'll get into more of that and discussing it. But I thought it's necessary that as we look around, that we can say the Christmas tree, why does that point to Jesus and who he is? And the wreath, why is the wreath point to Jesus and who he is? And just knowing these things helps us to better look at why we celebrate Christ in this manner. Or are these things necessarily bad? Right? And just understanding the difference between what we believe and what some people want to make these things represent and what they were originally intended to represent. That's really what this is about. So just, I figured kind of giving a little overview of symbolism. Yeah.